highest, the Holy One of God things, our High Priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, the Son of God who has come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text for teaching today is Psalm 45, verses 9 through 17. I suppose we will read this first in its entirety and then treat it a verse at a time, as is our custom. So, Psalm 45, verses 9 through 17. Before we do that, let me tell you that our Good Friday joint service is now 7 pastors, 5 churches in town. And some of those are, there is our assembly here, Sovereign Grace Church, Beulah Baptist Church, Word of Grace, and there's one more that's waiting to get back to me about their involvement in that as well, but it sounds very positive. Until I get that, I won't actually tell you about that, but even then, if they don't, we'll approach another church and another pastor about that. So I just found out about that today. And so try to come out on Good Friday at Sovereign Grace Church as we have our joint service there, the 7 words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken from the cross, being treated by 7 different local pastors. Psalm 45, 9 through 17. Daughters of kings are among your precious females. The consort was stationed to your right in fine gold of Ophir. Hear, daughter, and see, and cause your ear to stretch out, and forget your people and the house of your father, and let the king long for your beauty. Because he is your Lord, prostrate yourself to him. And the daughter of Tyre, coming with an offering, the rich of the people will utterly fawn to your face. All glorious within is a daughter of a king, her clothing from settings of gold. In variegated needlework, she will stream to the king, virgins after her, her friends, being caused to enter to you. They will stream with joy and gladness. They will enter into an edifice of a king. Instead of your fathers will be your sons. You will set them for authorities in all the earth. Let me commemorate your name in every generation and generation. Over this, peoples will confess you forever and ever. All right, daughters of kings are among your precious females. Your precious females. Who is having these precious females, among which are these daughters of kings? Well, we're still seeing the Father speaking about the Son. For the last 2 weeks, at least, we've been dealing with Psalm 45 as a psalm that does just that, where we see the Father speak about the Son. The Father, God the Father, speak about God the Son. And still doing that speaking, he tells him that daughters of kings are among your precious females. We'll deal with who these daughters of kings are later on in this passage. But precious females. This is the Hebrew word that means precious, pluralized with a feminine, plural. It is an adjective. An adjective is going to take whatever gender in Hebrew the antecedent is, and we don't really have an antecedent here, except we can say that the daughters, which is just feminine, of kings are among these. But it's not, if daughters of kings were among, in Hebrew, if daughters of kings were among a large group of people that were both genders, this would be in a masculine form. And so we're only dealing with females because it is in a feminine form. So the idea is if we've got a bunch of men and we make that plural, it's going to be masculine. If we've got a bunch of women, the plural is going to be feminine. But if you have a mixed group, that's going to be masculine. So this is how we know that these are only females. These people, they have to be people because daughters of kings were people, are among them. So daughters of kings are among your precious females. Let's talk about precious females for some time here. Precious is a word that does not get overused, does it? In our contemporary American culture, the word awesome is so overused and so misused. Most things are not awesome. I've been called awesome. I'll tell you that is the most misplaced and misused word. Really, actually, almost no human, I don't think any human being is actually worthy of this title. That's what I mean. It's just not used. Or, you know, the way that, you know, the graphics on that video game are awesome. No, they're not. You know what awe is? Are you just like, are you watching this video game and just like, just stricken down with the sheer splendor and grandeur of the graphic? No, it's not awesome. All right. Maybe people are easily awed. I don't know. Maybe things that aren't awesome and don't deserve that term, awe them. And the problem is with the person who is in awe of this individual who can jump and put a ball into a hoop with netting falling from it. Awesome! Not awesome. Awe is reserved for things that only God is and only God can do. And so awesome is a word that's just way overused. Precious is not a word that is way overused. Most men I don't hear using it at all. Like that's a word that, oh, you know, you're precious, you know. That's probably a woman would be saying that. God actually says it rather often. And God is not womanly. He's always referred to in the masculine gender. He uses this word precious more than any male that I know. One of the things that he uses it about is the other, is females. God has precious females. This is the way that he, the Father, speaks about women or girls that belong to his Son, right? Daughters of kings are among your Son, your precious females. So there are feminine people that belong to the Son. And he is earmarking them, he's going to speak about sons way down the road here in this psalm. But he is really saying a great deal about his, if we're talking about God the Father, his daughters. If we're talking about the Son, his sisters in his humanity. Daughters of kings are among your precious females. A woman naturally wants to get married, I think. And I think that that is, I know that that is biblically even built in to her makeup. I know that that is something, it's the desire of God so much now it has become a part of womanhood that women who will have nothing of God still want that. They're not realizing what we're realizing, that that's part of God's creation. Woman, in the scripture it says, was made for man. And Paul, an apostle, and I'm not the slightest ashamed of this, though in our culture, the culture would convey the message that you ought to be ashamed of this, that Paul said, one of our apostles said, I would that the younger widows marry, bear children, keep the house, give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. So, not speaking against this at all. But really, if God calls you, and the Son, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, deems you precious, does it really matter if any man thinks that you're precious? I'm not saying that you wouldn't want that. Let's talk about not precious, but let's talk about loved. And maybe we could even stick with this word precious. I would hope that married, that your spouse would view you as precious. I would want, well, let's use love. I would want Joan to love me, to appreciate me, to value me, sure. Why would I want it to be the opposite? I mean, that's just strange, right? Why would I want my wife to devalue me, not appreciate me, hate me? What thinking would result in this? I want to be loved. It's natural. Anybody would rather be loved than hated. But if I know that God Almighty, the God of the universe, loves me for real, if I really know it, if I believe it and I know it, does it really matter if anybody else loves me or not? Take all of humanity all together. You know, you have people who are considered greatly loved. They're really not. You have some political figure, or you have a sports star, or you have some entertainer, and everybody just swoons over them and loves them, and they're especially popular. You have people who are very famous, but they're not loved, and then you have people who are famous, and it seems that everyone loves them. Quite frankly, if you're a Christian celebrity and everybody loves you, something's dramatically wrong. You're a compromiser. Alright, you have not stood for the truth. The scripture records our Lord Jesus Christ as saying, woe to you if all men speak well of you. But let's take those who are so greatly loved, you know. Really, they aren't. They're loved because they've done something or they do something that is approved of by the world. What if they do something that's not approved of by the world? They will go from loved to hated in a heartbeat. It's very conditional. The world, the populace, the public is very fickle. They're really not loved because that love is highly conditional. All right? I'll give you an example. All right, I'll give you an example. One man had his fan base utterly shifted. All right, do you remember, this was a number of years ago. Some of you weren't believers then. Some of you, and so you weren't even seeing this or feeling this. But remember before Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion of the Christ? Everybody, oh man, he's just great, right? Everybody loves him. He's popular. He's handsome. I can't figure that out. I'm glad I can't figure that out. I don't want to ever know. I don't ever want to be able to look at a guy and say, he's really good looking. I don't ever want to relate to that. And some people that the world tells me are like that, males, I think, I don't see it, and I'm glad I don't see it. I'm really glad I don't see it. I don't understand how you women can look at other women and know that they're beautiful. That's a concept that just doesn't work with me, with my gender, alright? But, people thought he was, you know, so just, you know, off the charts good looking. He makes a movie, right? About the thing that crucifies somebody to the world and the world to them. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. His fan base goes like this. Like that. Because those who had no regard for him at all, they become his greatest fan, Christians. Right? And those, the rest of the world that loved him just plummets. And if you were a believer and you were cognizant of what was going on around that time, I mean, great controversy around that movie, and you either loved or you hated Mel Gibson all of a sudden. Went to a marriage retreat done by Christ Bible Church in Chicago. They went to Jamaica, and I went to it with Joan and another couple here. And they gave this survey, you know, how well do you know your spouse? And they ask you all these questions you're supposed to know. If you know your spouse very well, you get these all right, you know. And one of the questions was, who's your favorite actor? Well, I don't care what movie I've ever seen. I don't care. The only actor I know is that's a believer. That's my favorite actor right there. Because I don't care what he acted in. So my answer was Mel Gibson. I don't like Mel Gibson's movies. I don't think I've ever seen one movie I've liked him in. I don't even watch them. I've seen Braveheart. Everybody was raving about Braveheart, you know. Rick Knapp tells me, you like Tombstone. You'll like Braveheart. No, I hate Braveheart. It's boring. It's just like, I don't like him. I don't like his acting. I like his belief. He's my brother. Okay? So favorite actor status, right there. The world, he went from loved to hated in like no time flat. So loved isn't really being loved. But let's say the world loves you. And you don't have a relationship with God, none of that matters. You're going to die, go into an eternity future that is horrific. And none of all that love that wasn't really love didn't mean a thing. if the whole world hates you, if I don't know one human being that loves me, other than the one who always was God and became human, really, do I need anybody else? Do I need anybody else to love me? Now, I realize I do need the body of the Christ. The head doesn't say to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. I'm not saying I don't need the body of Christ. And I want the body of Christ to love me, and I want to love them. But I'm talking about ultimate brass tacks here. I'm talking about the rubber meets the road kind of the essential reality. If God loves me, then I don't need to be loved by anybody. Need to be loved by anybody else. If God calls a particular female precious, then that particular female does not need any particular male, any certain male, to consider them precious. Why are these females, why are they spotlighted? I think it's because they are the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel, when the 1 Peter 3:7 talks about that, the weaker vessel is, that means physical. That's, you're talking totally physically. And in the past, some of the precious females that I deal with in this church have taken issue with me that I try to say that you're so weak. You are, with all of your remonstrances against me, you people are weaklings. I mean, you are weak. Alright? It's like a little child when you do that silly game with them where you say, stop hitting yourself, and you make them hit yourself, and with, for all of their resistance, they can't stop smacking themselves like that. That's one of my favorite games with my grandchildren. You know? But there's no resistance. It's like the strength differential is so far removed. There's no contest. This isn't even funny. You say, I know some women that could beat up some men. Yeah, really, yeah, I know. Your strongest woman and your weakest man. All right, like that. Maybe that woman could take that man. All right, but I'm talking your average guy, your average woman, or even your weakling man and your average woman, or your stronger than average woman. The woman is going to be trounced, all right? That's why things like rape can happen. That's why evil can happen. That's why you hardly ever hear about, in spousal abuse, you never hear about husband beaters. You hear about wife beaters all the time, because evil, strong people use that strength against the weaker vessel. Now, the very fact that they're weaker makes them, I submit to you, more precious. There was a day when, and I grant you, it was a lot longer, it was a lot deeper into their maturity than most people. You would think that I was the overprotective parent. I think I was the sanely protective parent. But I know most people would think that, Joel, you're just way too protective. But there did come a day where I realized Gordon's fine, even if he's not grown, he's old enough, he's a teenager, he can go out by himself and do this. There was never a day that happened with Jessica, you understand me? There was never a day where I felt, she's fine. You know, I don't worry about that anymore. I tell you, many of you, I have urged some of you not to walk alone when it is night in this town, right? Because there are sons of Belial out there. All right, now when God feels that a female of His, let's just keep it to God the Son here because He is the one being addressed. When the Lord Jesus Christ has precious females. He does not look at it kindly when men mistreat those females. They are his precious females. All right, the consort. A consort is a word for a spouse, but especially if this spouse is nobility. And that's what we're looking at here. You're looking at the queen of this king. The consort was stationed to your right. The father is still speaking to the son. The consort, that is the queen, was stationed to your right. I don't know if you picture this in your mind this way. This is my right. All right? I usually, when I think of to the right of God, I'm thinking in the wrong direction. I'm thinking the right in my mind, but it's to the other side. This is my right. So as you're seeing it, that's your left. The queen is stationed to the right of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this queen? New Testament deals with this more than the Old. This is the people of God. This is the church. And I'm going to call the church not just the New Testament company. That's why it fits in this Old Testament context. And then the New Testament, called the church, is more of those people of God. In the end, the bride of Christ, the church, is all believers of all time. This consort, the church here pictured, was stationed to your right in gold of Ophir. Ophir is the place where they get the best gold in the biblical world and in the biblical time. You see it, it's all through the Old Testament. Gold of Ophir. One time you see gold of Uphaz, that's another place, but Ophir is the standard place. That's like known for its gold. We've taught you in the past about the significance of gold in typical settings. That is, in type, and that's what you've got here. Gold means, some say deity, it's not deity, as is evidenced here, right? The queen never becomes deity. The church never gets deified or divinized. It doesn't happen. But she is in fine gold of Ophir. It is not deity, but glory. You recall that in another typical instance, that the Ark of the Covenant, many of these articles actually, but the Ark of the Covenant was totally covered in gold. Now, if that's deity, what the Septuagint calls indestructible wood, that's acacia wood, it was virtually indestructible. It was the hardest wood that you were going to find. And it came from the mountains. So you got this really hard, Septuagint translators think it's indestructible. And you could destroy it. But this indestructibly hard wood that came from the heights typified the Lord from heaven, the Son of Man who came from heaven. How much could he take? How much could he stand? It's indestructible. His humanity, until he acquired our sin, was immortal. You could not kill him. It was indestructible wood, that which speaks of humanity. Now, if gold was deity, then the deity is covering over that humanity. And that's the opposite of how it was in incarnation. Humanity covered over deity. So that most people, the vast majority of humans that saw him, thought nothing of him than some other guy. His deity did not come through. He didn't wear his deity on the outside. But if we say that this gold is glory, his glory was all over his humanity. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the unique one from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the divine grace / truth glory of one who was the Monogenes. Glory is that which gold is indicating in typical context in the Scripture. Now here we have one. The church is clothed in glory. Not clothed in deity. Clothed in glory. Let's look at some of those New Testament realities that we always use in reading back into Old Testament types to say that this actually does, the theology fits the picture that we're painting. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. There we encounter these words. For this reason, Paul's writing this, I am enduring all for the sake of the chosen. Hey, there's a good one, right? He couldn't say, in English, he couldn't say, therefore I am enduring every. Right? It's going to be the same word that gets translated all or every. This is just a Greek class reminiscence that we've just had Greek class, and we're talking about this word. All right? For this reason I am enduring all for the sake of the chosen. So that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with everlasting glory. Glory that's everlasting. Glory that lasts forever. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Because whom he foreknew, he also predestined, conformed to the image of his Son. That's a glorious image. That's the image of not his deity, but the image. We were predestined to be just like him in his humanity. Now, what did that humanity, what was all over that humanity? Glory. Grace, truth, glory. Truthful grace and gracious truth, glory of the unique one of the Father. But that's not the reason I brought you here. It fits right along with it. But because whom he foreknew, he also predestined, conformed to the image of his Son, that is, toward this everlasting glory, toward his being firstborn among many brethren. But whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also made righteous. But whom he made righteous, these he also glorified. So the church is the glorified object of the salvation marriage of the Son of God. One other place. This is definitely, you've got a king and his queen, you've got a king and his consort, a king and his bride. Let's put it right within the marriage context of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. This is the reason why how the Lord loves the church. So that he might, he did this with cleansing and washing her in the water of the word in verse 26, so that he might present to her to himself the glorious assembly. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such, but that she should be holy and blameless. This is the way the Son and the Father, in this case, looks at the church. Does the church have problems? Yeah, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about what is she in Christ? That is, what is the assembly given this marriage relationship wherein she becomes one with the Son? Now, God addresses that woman, that woman called the consort here, who is all bedecked in this fine gold of Ophir. Hear, daughter, that means listen, and see, that means perceive, and cause your ear to stretch out, that means go after more doctrine, and forget your people and the house of your father. When a woman gets married, they still do this. I know that there's a movement against doing this, but they still do this, right? That you had a maiden name. That was the name that you had when you were, here's another term that we don't use anymore except in the Bible. You had a name, you had a last name that you had when you were a maid. And that doesn't mean when you cleaned houses for people. I mean, you had this name when you were an unmarried woman. And then when you got married, your last name changed because you became identified with the house and with the person of your husband. So you don't, it's not like this is saying, please don't make applications that are misapplications to this. You still should love your parents, and you are to care for your family, and your husband should love your parents and care for your family. But in this sense, this typical sense that we're looking at this person, well, we want this wife, we want this woman to utterly forget where she came from. Here, daughter, and see, and cause your ear to stretch out, forget the people that you came from. That is, forget the world. Just let it be expunged from your mind. Don't relate to people and circumstances the way that the world has taught you to relate to people and circumstances. Particularly if, I mean, just for a moment, remember that there was a different father here. Just for a moment, think about that, and then forget them forever. Forget your people and the house of your father. What's the house of your father? That's what we call the world, the house of the one who used to be your father. Your soul used to be related to the devil. Forget this. Why is it that some believers have such a hard time executing the spiritual way of life? They're part of the bride, and they've not forgotten where they came from. You hear these people get famous, and they say, I'm not going to forget where I came from. In other words, I'm going to give back to my community. I'll give back to the community I used to be a part of, too. I'll give them the gospel, something they don't want to be given. All right, but I do want to forget where I came from. That's a past life. That's not me anymore. I'm related to another. My name has changed. You know what I like? We have some people here that change their names. Sometimes we change their names. That's real cultic-like, isn't it? But I mean, you know, we've got one of them here today. Nobody knows that woman in the back row there as who is Emily? Who is that? We might even be so bold as to say, who in the hell is Emily? Yeah, because that's where Emily was going. Okay, that's not the same person. That is not, the person is utterly changed. In her case, new name, Zoe. It happened early, like real early in our knowing her, so that it caught on with everybody. Some people in our church don't even know that Zoe's name given in the flesh was Emily. In some countries, I kind of like this. I like the gutsiness about it. In some countries that are Muslim, there's a word. I talked to a Muslim woman the other day from Saudi Arabia, and I said, you know the word Masih? And she said, oh yes. And she said, This is the word for Isa, which is what they called Jesus. And he is the one who at the end of time will come back, and she said, with another person. And this is what it is, but no other person. And will come and change the world to make it God's way. That's right, exactly it. Messiah is the Arabic term for Messiah. You know, there's a lot of beliefs. Have you ever noticed in these Muslim countries when you get reports from Open Doors or from the Voice of the Martyrs or International Christian Concern or Christian Solidarity International or any of these organizations that deal with Christian persecution? You ever notice how many believers in Muslim countries, their last name is Masih? It's because when they become believers, far from being ashamed of it, and far from being part of the underground church, and far from hiding that from their relatives, some of our brethren choose to advertise it, and to broadcast it, and to say, I am now identified with Masih, Messiah. He's already come. He's Isa. He's Jesus. So, forget your people and the house of your father. And let the king long for your beauty. What makes a woman beautiful? Forgetfulness of her father's house and of her people. That's what does it. If there's a Christian man is thinking Christianly, thinking with God, what makes a woman who is not married somebody that he might want to marry, has zero, never heard this term before until Russ used it one time in a teaching, big fat goose egg, all right, zero has to do with how she looks. Everything has to do with how she is spiritually in her heart. And so watch this because of that. That's what the Lord looks at and calls beautiful. Because he is your Lord, prostrate yourself to him. Now you'll note that the person is Lord and they're being prostrated to. This word prostrate, actually you could translate this worship. This is going to be the Old Testament word for worship in some contexts. It does mean to fall down prostrate, to extend yourself face down on the ground. But in some contexts, that's talking about, obviously to a deity, and it's hard to explain right now, but I still say this one makes sense because it is a picture of what this woman is to do, but toward one who is called Lord and has been previously called in previous installments of our treatment of Psalm 45, been called straightforwardly as God. Yes, you could translate this worship. And the daughter of Tyre, coming with an offering, maybe you're not so used to hearing about the daughter of Tyre, but the daughter of Jerusalem you are. That's a name for Jerusalem herself. So this is Tyre itself. The daughter of Tyre coming with an offering, but she's presented as if she is a woman. The city, state, is presented as if it is a woman. Coming with an offering, the rich of the people will utterly fawn to your face. All right? What does it mean to fawn? I've got the AHD5 is what we'll call it, the American Heritage Dictionary 5th edition. We'll just call it AHD5. Definition for fawn. It has two definitions. I'm going to give you the second one first. To seek favor or attention by flattery or obsequious behavior. Now, maybe you need the definition for obsequious. I needed the definition for obsequious. So I looked that up too. ADH5 says, full of or exhibiting servile compliance. Fawning. Now, let me tell you the first definition, and it's a picture of what You'll get it when you get the first definition. I know that the second, for fawn, is what is in view here. But the first one really captures it more for me than the second. I know the second one's the applicable one, but here's the first one. To exhibit affection or attempt to please as a dog does by wagging its tail, whining, or cringing. You ever had a dog that you came home and the dog was wagging its tail, wagging? I've seen these dogs that wag their tail so hard that their whole back moves when they're doing it. All right, but then as you get closer to them, as you get closer, they start making these whimpering noises and they get down like this with their back up and they come closer to you like that. That's fawning. All right, the daughter of Tyre, throughout history, has been rather antagonistic to the people of God. When the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, these nations, at the second advent of the Christ, will desperately try to get in favor with the people that are in favor with that king. They'll come, like, courting your favor, bowing down. This is language that is very common in the prophets for the millennial phase of the Messianic kingdom. The servile, to use one of the words of the AHD5, the servile kind of obeisance that is done at the second advent and in the kingdom following, that is demonstrated by those who realize, oh my, this is bad. We're in deep trouble now. The one that we've been coming against, the people that we've been persecuting, they're right, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ appears, and they are terror-stricken. They are ridden with fear. The rich of the people will utterly fawn to your face. Not just fawn. Fawn's a rather intense word to begin with. But then when you put it in a PL form, we have to translate, they will utterly fawn. And the rich, remember James said, isn't it the rich who persecute you and cast out the holy name that you're called by? Isn't it the rich that drag you into courts? Isn't it the rich? Well, the rich get on the bandwagon here. They get with the program. The rich of the people will utterly fawn to your face. Now, still have this family, royal, court situation when we are recognizing the marriage of the Lamb. But 13, all glorious within, slight turn here, all glorious within is a daughter of a king. A daughter. One of a number. A daughter, the consort here in verse 9 is the queen, the body of the Christ. A daughter, an individual daughter now, he's not marrying his daughter. So we have something different in view. There's a similarity, but there's something different. A daughter of a king, all glorious within. So this is not just an outward thing. I'm not saying it was only outward with the consort who was in fine gold of Ophir, but the outward is a reflection of the inward, and all glorious, all about that gold that was outward, but this time within, is a daughter of a king. Her clothing from settings of gold. By the way, just to let you know, this gold is different from the gold in verse 9. I'm translating one word as fine gold in verse 9, and the other word, this is the normal word for gold here. Can't find another word for gold, as hard as I tried. In variegated needlework, she will stream to the king, virgins after her, her friends, being caused to enter to you. We're talking about a daughter of the king. A daughter of a king, that is a kingly daughter, one of the king's daughters, viewed as kind of a class, viewed as a group in verse 13. Verse 14, in variegated needlework, she, that is one of them now, will stream to the king. Now we've got the definite article here, so we're back to the king, not the concept of a king in verse 13, but the person of the king we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Virgins after her, her friends being caused to enter to you. Still, I'm going to tell you, we're going to get to that in a moment. We're going to tell you who these are, but we're going to wait for something that comes a little bit later. They will stream with joy and gladness. Joy here, maybe better translated, rejoicing, but very similar. They will enter into an edifice of a king. So they're going into the king's house. Instead of your fathers will be your sons. You will set them for authorities in all the earth. Now, in both cases there where we have the word your, I have the Y, it's small, but I have it underlined. Now, that's more a signal to me than it is to you, because I'm saying this could be, and this may be is something, I know I've done this before, and it has generated questions. But for our principal scribe, what this means, if you encounter this in what you're translating now for the Christocentric Conference, when you see that, that's my mark to say, this could either be capital or small. That is, I don't know if this is referring to deity or if this is referring to someone else. So when it actually hits, you know, time for press, we've got to make a decision one way or the other. I tend to lean to this being, this should be capital. All right, instead of your fathers will be your sons. Now that's what we've been waiting for. These sons, so that we can define what daughters are, we've waited till we get here with sons. What happens with these sons? Well, you will set them for authorities in all the earth. Sons now, they get set for authorities in all the earth. Now, many other places that we could go in the Scripture, but we're talking about time and we're talking about a good piece of Scripture that we're looking at here. Let me give you one that's one of the clearest verses about people being set by the Lord Jesus Christ as authorities in all the earth. And we're not talking about some providential hand of God making somebody win an election. We're talking about no question, nobody thinks that that's just a Christian interpretation of how they got into office. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ personally putting somebody into office in the millennial phase of the Messianic Kingdom. Here it is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, a promise for overcomers. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is speaking, and the one overcoming and the one keeping my works until the end, I will give to him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron rod. That is the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shepherd the nations when he is seated as the monarch of the earth. Like the potter's vessels, they will be broken, as I also have received from my Father. So now, we are having some biblical merit to say that these sons are always males, so they are males in the church, but not the church as a whole. The church viewed as a unit, viewed as a block, viewed as an entity, is the queen. If we're talking about individuals within that church, then we can call them sons, and therefore that identifies who these daughters are of a king. There used to be this, I guess it still exists, but when I was part of Bethany Baptist Church in the early days of my faith, and then we went out, went to Bible college, became a pastor here, and there were other men who had done that, like James Ford. We met at the same church. He did very much the same thing. He did it before I did. He started before I did. They would refer to us sometimes, those who weren't in the church proper anymore, weren't meeting there anymore, but had gone out and were still serving. They didn't go, you know, backslidden. They didn't go apostate or something. But they went out into other veins of service for the Lord. The church then, that church used to refer to us as sons of the church. And that's what you're talking about. All right, you're talking about individuals who, though a part of the entity, are not viewed as the entity. That's why I take issue with that idea of like, I'm a wife to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a wife to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a wife to anybody. It's like, that's a feminine thing. All right. As an individual, I'm not the church. I'm not the bride. As an individual. The whole company, invisible in heaven, visible on the earth from the human standpoint, the whole company, militant, as they say, on the earth, triumphant in the heaven. The whole of the people of God of all the ages, that's the queen. That's the bride. But individuals in that entity are called either daughters of the king or these sons. Some of them overcomers in the verse that we've mentioned here will be set for authorities in all the earth. And I, you know how we have the brothers of Daniel that meet on every other Tuesday or so? I have been thinking for a long time. I get ideas and it takes a long time for most of them to come to fruition. I get these great ideas. I get these flashes of great to do that. I've got to do that. And when you actually see it happen, you've probably been thinking about it for years. This joint Good Friday service thing is one of those. I've been thinking about that for years. You know what I found out too? Not just this, but other things. I get these ideas and I never move on them. And then I just share them with somebody at Sovereign Grace and they'll move on it. I think it's a great system. It's like I come up with the idea, you do all the work. All right? I was at a pastor's lunch today. This is like the fourth one. It happens about every 6 months. And so it's been going on for 2 years now. This is my idea. I met for lunch one day with Mark Altrogi. I said, you know what? We ought to do this. They did it. That's it. And so I think it works out very well. I have an idea. Tell you about it. You pay for it. You do all the work for it. You set it up. You make it happen. I've had this idea for a long time now. Long time. I've worked on it a little bit. Something kind of on the converse of the Brothers of Daniel. Same idea. I've been wanting to meet with women in our church for a long time. Have like a semi-regular kind of women's meeting in our church. When I was studying this, I thought, need a name for it? That's what we'll call it. Daughters of the King. And we'll meet there. I have fantastic stories about female martyrs that I've gleaned from various sources. I've got pictures to put on handouts that of the, you know, like icons of these. I've actually done a lot with it, just never made it happen. Daughters of the King. What does that do if you believe it? And it does nothing if you don't believe it. But if you believe it, what's that do for maybe what the world would call your self-esteem? I'm a daughter of the only king that counts around, the king of the universe. The universe is the biggest thing that we know. Could there be alternate universes? Could there be parallel universes? Could there be other dimensions? Could there be something beyond anything that could ever even be seen by the next generation of something like a Hubble telescope? Well, he's the king of that too. If there are 90 million universes, he's the king then of 90 million universes. And if you're a believing woman, then you're a precious female daughter of that king. Let me commemorate your name in every generation and generation. Over this, peoples will confess you forever and ever. Yes, they will. That's what we're going to do. We're going to, first, while we're here, right now, we're going to commemorate his name. And we are responsible for the commemoration of his name in our generation. I can't make the next generation do anything, but I can help them. I can leave them a legacy. I can leave them a heritage. I can train my children, who will be part of the next generation, to carry that torch into the next one. I can do things now that affect lives then, but I'm going to, as it was said of David, serve God in my generation, so that in our generation, we cause his name to be commemorated. And then after that, after this generation, we're part of generations that follow behind others that have been doing this. Over this, peoples will confess you forever and ever. People will confess, who's talking now? The Father is talking. Who is he speaking to? The Son. The Father is saying, because of these realities that we've been looking at, people will confess you forever and ever. This is awesome. This is awesome. You realize we've been allowed to look into a discourse of the Father to the Son, largely about us. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.